Many of you don't know me and haven't met me. And how many of you in here today have never heard me preach? You've never heard me preach, would you? Okay, well, praise the Lord. That's good. And I want to tell you my whole life story, and I just don't feel it's too much to say. But I feel led to say this, teenagers. What we're preaching about last night and today, listen, it's real.
Yes.
It's real. And you're going to be all in for something. Tuesday night, I was in Chicago, and I was sitting in a room with 16 addicts. 16 drug addicts. They're on the south side of Chicago. My brother was in that room, and he invited me to come speak. He's completing a 30-day program. And he invited me to come on his last day to address his group. His group is 16 people. And 2 years ago, we lost our sister to a heroin overdose. And so driving down to Chicago and sitting in that room, it just brought all those memories back. And I began to give those folks the gospel. And I made this statement. I said, you know, I said, I'm sitting here right now, and I'm no better than you, and I'm no smarter than you, and I'm no different than you. I've just given my life for something else. And young people, I'm going to ask you to get all in for Jesus Christ, all in. I was leaving that meeting. You'll love this, Brother Randy. You'll love this. I was leaving that meeting and heading home, and I got a text message from one of the teachers at our Christian high school, Brother James Goodall, basketball coach and teacher and young man, good young man, and respected there in our ministry. He said, Brother Judah, are you busy right now? And I said, no, I'm not busy. Truth is, I was tired. It was about 8 o'clock at night, and I was wanting to go home. I was leaving the next morning, fly to Colorado, but I said, I'm not busy. He said, can you meet me at your office? And I said, yeah, James, I can meet you. I had no idea what we were going to be talking about. And that man walked into my office, and he sat down, and he hung his head, and he just cried like a baby. And he said, Brother Judah, I've been struggling for 5 years with my salvation. He said, I'm not saved. He said, and I've been around you, and I've been around our pastor, and I've been around some of these folks, and it's just, I need to get it settled. Born and raised in a Christian home. Christian school, Christian college, working in a Christian school, basketball coach, well-respected Sunday school teacher. Listen, not all in. You listening to me? I was in Colorado a few nights ago. Preached the first night. We had, just like you had here last night, 5 or 6 people saved or so, and then I saw a youth worker in the back. He had brought a group, and he broke down the aisle, youth pastor, got saved just a couple of nights ago. In front of his whole group stood up, cheered for him. Hey, all in. See, you're going to give your life, you're going to give your soul to something. And we're asking you to give it to Jesus Christ. How many of you believe in divine appointments? Raise your hand. You believe in a divine appointment? You know what a divine appointment is? Here it is. A divine appointment, we all have appointments. You know that. You make a doctor's appointment. In my case, a dentist appointment. Man, I hate the dentist, brother. I don't think they can get saved. And they have tortured me. And you make those appointments, you cancel those appointments whenever. But a divine appointment is different. A divine appointment is a date circled on heaven's calendar. Heaven's calendar. See, you don't know that it's coming, but it's there, and it's circled, and it's got your name on it, and something's going to happen that'll impact eternity on that day. A divine appointment. My prayer, Brother Randy, is that this meeting would be a divine appointment. See, you don't know me, and I don't know you, but we all love the Lord, and we want to serve Him, and I'm praying that this would be a divine appointment. I've had some fun. You know them when they happen. I've had some funny ones happen. Years ago, I was preaching in North Carolina, and I was driving from West Virginia, where I was serving the Lord at the time, to the airport to preach in North Carolina, and I had a gout attack. Anybody here know what gout is? Raise your hand if you know what gout is. Listen, gout is terrible. Gout is a condition where the acid builds up in your body and it crystallizes, and a doctor, and it's painful. It's the most painful thing that I've ever had in my life. And it hits my big toe. When it comes, my big toe will start throbbing and it'll just swell up. It'll just swell up real big and it's painful. I can't wear a shoe. I can't wear a sock. I mean, it's that bad. And so I'm driving through the hills of West Virginia, going to the airport, and I start to feel this gout attack come on. I'm supposed to preach to teenagers that night, but I start to feel this gout attack. And so I take off my shoe, trying to drive, take off my sock, trying to drive, got my foot up. I mean, just trying to get some relief. By the time I got to the airport, I was in so much pain that I was crying. I mean, didn't want to go. I was going to cancel the meeting. Didn't want to go. I have my suitcase. I bring it through the airport. I get through security. I sit down and I said, this is ridiculous. I'm not going to go preach this meeting. And I called my pastor, hoping I was going to tell him, hey, can I just come home? His name's Pastor Lamb. I called him. I said, Pastor Lamb, I said, man, the gout, it's hit my toe again. He said, yes, sir. I said, Pastor Lamb, what do you think if I just come home? Hoping that he would help me and just say, yeah, come on back, He said, no, sir. I said, what? I said, no, sir. He said, I got a question for you, Brother Judah. What is it? Pastors always want to give the spiritual advice when you don't want to hear it. That's when they give it to you, when you don't want to hear it. And he said, do you think God knew that you would have this gout attack when he scheduled this meeting? I said, yes. He said, do you think God has enough grace to get you through this? Yes. I said, well, if God hasn't canceled it, maybe you shouldn't cancel it. I said, fine, thanks. And I hung up. I got on the plane and I sat down, listen, in pain. You know how when you're in pain, you sweat? I'm sweating, kind of shaking a little bit. And I'm sitting in the window seat, and I got my foot up, and no shoe, no sock, and I'm sitting on the plane, and an old black man walks up to me. He's got a cane, hat, feather in the hat, walks up to me. He's about 80 years old, all skinny, shriveled up, a preacher with a voice. Listen to me, this man, he was small and skinny, but he had a voice like it was coming straight out of heaven, just a deep, awesome voice. He stops at the seat. He looks at me, Cain. And he looks at me and he goes like this. Huh. Had preached 60 years in a little town called Rand, West Virginia. 60 years. Huh. I looked up at him. sweating, toe hanging out there. And I said, what? He said, so you're the reason. I said, what reason? I'm not the reason. I said, what reason? He said, you're why my 6 o'clock flight was canceled. I said, I didn't cancel it. My name is Abdel Karim Aissa Judah. We, have trouble in airports, but I said, can I say that? No, but I said, I didn't cancel it. And he said, you're the reason. Scoot over. He looked, he said, move your foot. Sat down, he talked to me for about an hour or so, whatever the flight was, and told me he was a preacher, how long he had preached, and just was a blessing. When we landed, he said, is there anything I can pray for? And I looked at him, I said, yeah. He said, what is it? I said, my toe. He said, well, I've noticed. I said, my toe. I said, I have gout, it's killing me. I said, I need some help. And he said, I said, I'm supposed to go preach to some teenagers later on tonight. And I said, I don't want to do it, man. And my mind's all messed up. I said, would you pray for my toe? He said, I'd be glad to. He stood up. Now, we're not supposed to be standing yet. Stewardess is freaking out. He stood up, put his hand on my shoulder, and he began to pray. And listen to me, teenagers. This man prayed like it was the last time he'd ever pray again in his life. I mean, just loud, booming, dear Jesus. My eyes shot up, I'm like, shh. Convicted. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but I'm embarrassed right now. And dear Jesus, help my young brother. I mean, he just starts to pray. I'm people are, it was comical. People are watching. And he said this. He said, Lord, he needs to preach tonight. And he's got this toe. It's hurting him. And then he said, help him to suck it up. Preach to those teenagers. Amen and amen. When he got done, everybody on the plane went, ah! I felt about that big. Let me just be honest. Look, I got mad at the guy. Like, man, what does he know? You know, he knew a lot more than me. But I got mad at the guy. And while I'm sitting there mad, because he had really embarrassed me, I'm walking out, and I just got stopped by the Holy Spirit. And I thought to myself, you know, that's exactly what I needed to hear. I needed a preacher who'd been preaching for 60 years to look at me and say, son, suck it up. Go preach. I have no idea what you need today. Listen, I don't. There might be some here that are lost. There might be some here that are prodigal and far from God. There might be some here that are, I don't know. I don't know what temptations you face. I have no idea. But here's what I'm trusting God, that it'll be a divine appointment. And something that is said is going to stir your heart. And something that is said, the Lord is going to use it. Amen? Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter number 27. It's an honor to be here. And I mean that. I love Brother Randy. Absolutely love him. Few men have impacted my life. And I'll be honest with you. No man has impacted our youth group like Brother Randy. They love him to death, and I appreciate him. When I count him as a friend, and I hope he feels the same about me, when I was going through a difficult time and trying to make some decisions, I called Brother Randy, and he helped me, and I'm always going to be indebted for that. I appreciate that. Genesis chapter number 27 in your Bibles. It's a serious time. We're going to talk to you about a man in the Bible by the name of Jacob. What's his name? Say it with me. Jacob. Jacob. Jacob, if he were the teenage stereotype, he would be the mama's boy. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of preaching against Jacob, and it's deserved. I mean, Jacob, for a long time, was not somebody you would want to be around. Matter of fact, he was a young man, I put it this way, he was a young man who lived up to his name. His name means deceiver. Back in the Bible days, they would give you a name. That name had a meaning. It meant something. My name is Abdel Judah. My dad's Palestinian, and my name, the name Abdel means son of, and the name Judah means praise, and my Muslim dad named me, without even realizing it, son of praise. The names have a meaning. And Jacob's name means deceiver. He was a trickster. He was a liar. And that's who we're going to talk about. How many of you have heard the story before of Jacob and Esau? Raise your hand. I assume just about everybody. So I don't need to spend a long time there. But I do want you to look in the scriptures. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter number 27. We'll pray in a moment and get to preaching. But I just want to show you some things. Jacob was a man who lived up to his name. He was a manipulator. You see, in Genesis chapter 26, he stole the birthright from his brother Esau. He manipulated it. You know the story, how Esau came in and he was hungry, and Jacob saw his brother's hunger and he took advantage. He manipulated what we call the birthright. He was a manipulator. Jacob was a liar. He was a liar. Man, I hate to be lied to. And Jacob was a bold-faced liar. As a matter of fact, in chapter number 27, he's lying in the worst possible way. He's standing in front of his dad. That's one thing. Look, listen, we ought not lie to anybody, but you go lying to your father. That's a little different. He's standing in front of his father, who is old and blind. His eyesight was dim. He had difficulty seeing. And he's telling the biggest lie of his life. He was a liar. He's all dressed up. You know the story. We won't have to look at it through the scriptures. But he's all dressed up like his brother Esau. Remember what he had to do? He had to go out and kill an animal. He had to take goat fur and put it on his arms and on the back of his neck to feel like his brother Esau, because the Bible says that Esau was a hairy man. That's a lot of hair, brother. I mean, I've seen some hairy people before, but if you got to take goat hair, you know, you got a problem. And there's medicine for that today, but they didn't have that back then. And Esau probably had a chemical imbalance. That was probably his trouble. But regardless, the Bible says Jacob was a smooth man. Esau was a hairy man. They thought that their father was going to die, and Esau goes off to get some venison because his father wanted a meal, and he was going to give Esau the blessing. Very significant. Esau was the oldest son. That meant something, again, in that culture, being the oldest, the firstborn. I'm the firstborn of my father. And in that Middle Eastern culture, there is a significance to being the firstborn. And while Esau went off hunting to kill an animal, to make a venison, Jacob sneaks in all dressed up. He's standing in front of his blind father. And let's read it. Let's look at what it says. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, and he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Look at this question. Who art thou? My son? Who art thou? Standing in front of his old blind dad. Who art thou? My son? Hey, this is Jacob's opportunity to be honest. This is his opportunity to tell the truth. Who art thou, my son? Have you ever had times in your life where the Holy Spirit whispered that question inside of your heart? Hey, who art thou? My son? My daughter? Look at Jacob's answer in verse number 19. Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau. He was just a liar. He wasn't Esau, he was Jacob. But he just told a lie. Hey, have you ever pretended to be something on the outside and you really weren't that thing on the inside? Have you ever done that? Hey, I've been there before. Have you ever put up a show and everybody thought that you were maybe one person, but on the inside, you weren't that person. And nobody really knew about it, and you were lying about it. There have been times, probably, where you've even stood before your own father in church and not been honest about it. Who art thou, my son? I am Esau. Jacob was a liar. Concerned about his outward appearance rather than who he was on the inside. And here's the thought that I want to give you. All that being said, he's my favorite Bible character. You say, what, Brother Judah? What kind of terrorist did we invite to our youth conference? How could a liar, a manipulator, a thief, how could that be your favorite Bible character? I'm going to tell you why, and this is going to be the message. This is why Jacob is my favorite Bible character. It's real simple, young people. It's not because of who he was. We know who he was. Liar, manipulator, thief. Not because of who he was, but it was because of who he became. And what happened to Jacob? Listen to me. There was something that happened to Jacob. Something very personal. Something very significant. Something very life-changing that happened to this old sinner, this liar, this manipulator, this person that would put on a show. Something happened in one moment, and it changed his life forever. Let's read about it. Go to Genesis chapter number 32, and we'll read about it. Here's Jacob's life-changing moment. Boy, I want to have a life-changing moment with God, don't you? Hey, I got into this thing. Listen, I'm going to give you my testimony here in a little bit. But I just want to, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I've had some life-changing moments with God. I've had some moments in my life, young people, where I reached up and God reached down. And listen, I was never the same again. I mean, I came into church one way, but I walked out totally different because God Almighty, not a pastor, not a sermon, not a song, not a church, but God Almighty met with me and changed me. And listen, that change was forever.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever had something like that?
Come on.
I mean, have you ever had a moment? Think about your life. Have you ever had a moment where it was more than a class and more than mom and dad's religion and more than this is what we do? Listen, I got to Hammond and I heard that phrase so much. This is what we do. This is what we do. I stood up and I said to our youth group, no, I don't want you to do it if it's not who you are. Amen. This is who we are. Wow. Have you ever had a life-changing moment with God? Look at Genesis chapter 32, and let's look at it. Verse 24, the Bible says this, and Jacob was left alone. Hey, if you're ever going to get something from God, young person, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to have to find some times where you get alone. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. We are so hooked on technology and friends and busyness all the time. This thing never leaves our side. No wonder we have a generation that's walking away from God. 7 out of 10 upon graduation, they're never left alone. See, Jacob had this life-changing moment with God, but it came when he was left alone. Look at what happened. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, this man, this angel, said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, look at this, except thou bless me. Now, young people, I'm laying a foundation. I want you to stay with me. I'll keep your attention here in a moment. But what you need to realize is this. When Jacob stole that blessing from Esau, dressed all up, stood in front of his blind dad, he stole the blessing, and he did steal it. That was 21 years ago. So for 21 years, Jacob's walking around, and everybody thought that he had the blessing. For 21 years. I mean, he looked the part, he acted the part, for 21 years, but a moment came in his life where he realized, he knew deep down. By the way, only you and God know.
Right.
If you're the real deal, only you and God know. And by the way, if you're not who you parade to be, you know it and you feel empty. There's an emptiness there. And the day is going to come where you want it on the inside. And that day came for Jacob. 21 years walking around as a fake and a phony and a liar. And now he's wrestling with God. And he says, I know what happened 21 years ago, but I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Would to God we had a generation that had that kind of tenacity, that had that kind of drive to get a hold of God and to say, I'm not gonna let go until I get something real. Look at the question here. Verse 27, he said unto him, look at this, what is thy name? Same question, isn't it? Who art thou, my son? See, 21 years ago, he stood there and he said, I am Esau. And he went 21 years living an empty, phony life. And now he wants something real, but before he can get it from God, what's your name? See, young people, it starts with honesty.
Yes, that's good.
They that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you're not willing to be honest with God today, you won't have a life-changing moment with God. It starts with honesty. Look at what Jacob said. He said, verse 27, Jacob. He said, Jacob, I'm Jacob. God, you know who I am. I'm a liar. By the way, young people, God knows everything about you right now. You might as well just admit it. Humble yourself before the Lord. Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved. That's what we need in this conference. We need an auditorium of teenagers who will walk out of here sometime tonight and who will say, you know what? I don't know what happened and I wasn't expecting it. But I believe I've seen God face to face. No man has seen God at any time, and that's not, but you have such an experience. Right, Brother Luke? Isn't that what we hope for at camp? Isn't that what we pray for? Isn't that, hey, youth pastor, isn't that why you got up early and brought them here and stayed in the hotel? You're hoping that they'll reach up and God will reach down and they'll walk out of here and say, hey, things are different now. Things are different now.
Yes, sir.
I've had three life-changing nights in my life that I want to talk to you about. Three nights that changed my life forever. And I hope you can have one before this day is over. Let's pray and we'll preach. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to preach to your teenagers this afternoon. What a wonderful friend we have in Brother Randy, and I know he's prayed over this meeting. Thank you for bringing a good crowd here. And now, Lord, we pray that your presence would be here. Lord, without you, I know that I can do nothing. I know that. I've done nothing in my own flesh before. Father, help me as I try to preach in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob had a turning point. He had a moment. He had a life-changing moment. Hey, a face-to-face encounter. Let's put it this way. Jacob had a time where he had a first-hand moment with God. You see, we have a lot of second-generation Christians, third-generation Christians, and they've been raised in this thing. But listen to me, every Christian, no matter if you're a first-generation, second-generation, third-generation, every Christian needs to have a first-hand moment with God. And that's what Jacob had, a first-hand moment with God, where he was never the same again. I've had several nights in my life that changed me forever. I want to talk to you about them tonight. Number one, the first night that changed me forever, friend, was the night of salvation. It was a night where I reached up and God reached down. And listen, from that point on, I've not been perfect and I failed the Lord many times. But I've not been the same after the night of salvation. You have a night of salvation? Hey, some of you got a night last night of salvation. And I thank God for that. Do you have a night where you gave your soul and your heart to Jesus Christ and you reached up and God reached down and it wasn't a prayer that you prayed and it wasn't a card that you filled out. It was a moment where the King of Kings moved inside of your heart and you knew it. You got that? See, it'll change you. It'll change you. Salvation will change a man. I'm a bus kid from Chicago, and when I got saved, I remember going to church for the first time. Listen, my mom and dad got divorced. We moved into the projects, and it was a rough neighborhood, man. It was rough. It was a Saturday morning. I was putting a model car together with some friends, and I was getting frustrated. I said, man, let's go outside and play some football. So we went outside, and we started throwing the football around in a bad neighborhood, and we're just kind of throwing some football around with some teenagers, and we saw these two guys walk around an apartment building. They had black suits on. First thing I thought was, man, what are they doing here? I thought they were the FBI, you know. Guys with black suits didn't walk around in that neighborhood. And I thought, what, you know, the Mormons were too afraid to go there. The Jehovah's Witnesses were too afraid. I thought, what are they doing here? They come walking over. One of them was a Marine by the name of Dave Ward. He was a real big guy. He said, hey, man, can we throw the football with you? I said, yeah. So he threw me the ball. And I mean, how many of you guys know, you can tell when somebody's thrown a football before. I mean, it had some zing on it. And I thought, man, this guy's cool. He's the man. We're throwing the football back and forth for a few minutes. And we got done. And he gathered us together. And this is what he said. He said, hey, guys, we're starting a bus route in this neighborhood tomorrow. I didn't even know what a bus route was. I thought he's talking about, you know, go to school or something. I didn't even know. He said, we're starting a bus route in this neighborhood tomorrow. He said, we're taking people to church, and if we have 30 people on the bus, this guy, he pointed to his partner, he's going to swallow a fish, goldfish. I said, what? And I'm like 14 years old. I said, what? He said, yeah, if we have 30 kids on the bus, he's going to swallow a goldfish. I said, uh-uh. And to me, the thought of that was just like, but there was something strangely intriguing about it. But I said, no. I said, what do you mean? And I said this, I said, the cracker. He said, no, man, a real fish. Count me in. I said, I'll be there. Now, I know some of you are thinking this, Brother Judah, what a bad example. You ought to go to church for the right reasons. And you should. I didn't. But you should. I went to church. I'm just going to be honest. All right? I went to church to see a man swallow a fish. And I thank God for all the little goldfishes that have given their lives in the service of the King. We'll meet them in heaven. There's plenty of them up there. I'll find the one. I saw Jesus in you, brother, for a split second. But regardless, man, I remember waking up the next morning and going to church. And I'd never been in church before. Dad's Muslim, Mom's American. We never went to church anywhere, and now they're divorced. And so I walk into church for the very first time. I didn't know how to dress for church. I didn't know the differences between a Baptist church or a Catholic church. I mean, I didn't know anything. I walk in, I have on a Six Flags Great America t-shirt, pair of jeans, and some purple Nike Flight gym shoes. Purple. Used to be popular, then it wasn't, now it is again, but regardless. I walk in to Sunday school class, had never been to Sunday school class before. I walk in and I'm frozen at the door. Off to this side are all the young men in the church. It was a combined Sunday school class. All the young men in the church, and they are dressed, Jordan Baptist Church, kind of a high-class church there on the south side of Chicago. They are dressed in suits, brother. I'm talking about, like, suits, full suits. Ties, perfect hair, combed over to the side. My hair is, you know, and they're dressed in suits. I look over here, and it's all the ladies, all the teenage girls, full, big dresses, like Anna Green Gables dresses. And I look, and I'm like, oh, I've heard about these people. They're the Amish people. I've heard stories. I know these people. And I thought, this is really neat. I'm looking around for horses, you know. I'm like, this is really cool. The Amish were so kind, they saved me a seat right in the front, right in the front. So I went walking through, you know, hello, Jedediah, and hello. And I'm just walking through and sat down on the chair there. Sunday school teacher comes in and he says, we are going to continue our Old Testament survey. Stop right there. Completely lost at this point. I have no idea what he's talking about. Old Testament survey. I have no idea what he's talking about. He said, we're in the book of Judges. He said, who can remember who was the first judge? Every hand, like robots, went up. I'm sitting there thinking, like, I'm feeling out of place. Like you could hear it, man. They just all went up at the same time. And I'm sitting there, first judge, Judge Judy. I had no idea who the first judge was. He called on a guy by the name of Daniel. He said, Daniel, who was the first judge? Daniel said, Othniel. I look over. Who? I had never heard of Daniel, what cable package you got? And he must have DirecTV, because I had never seen that show. And I'm sitting there like, what in the world? Second judge, third judge. Listen, friend, completely lost. Sunday school class was over. And it was the custom of the church to invite every visitor to see the Sunday school teacher. And he took me into his office, and here's what he did. He opened up the Bible. He said, do you want to go to heaven when you die? I said, yes, yes. But by the way, who doesn't want that? I said, yes. He said, there's four things you have to know. And he showed me the Romans Road. Listen, I'm sure that he did. A good man. Became my youth pastor. I preach for him every year. You met him this past year, Brother Thomas Griffin. He knew the scriptures. I'm sure he explained it to me properly. I'm sure he took his time, and I heard it all, and he said, pray this prayer, and I prayed the prayer and went down to the morning service, and at the end of the service, the pastor stood up, and he had a card in his hand, and he said, we have, I always know it's me when they're reading a card, looking for a name, and they go like this, that's me. And Abdel Karim Aisha Judah, that's me. And he said, we have Abdel Judah coming. Abdel, would you stand? I stood up. He said, Abdel got saved today. And the whole church clapped and said amen. And he said, this is the best day of your life, Abdel. And I said, yeah, you know, I'm thinking to myself, yeah, it's been a great day. Got back on the bus, rode it home. Man, I won the big mouth contest. Amen. I got robbed in the quiet seat prize and typical bus ride. And we had 28 on the bus, so they weren't going to swallow the fish. But I'm sitting there saying, eat the fish, eat the fish. All the little kids are all around, eat the fish. And Brother Bill Smith was the guy eating the fish. He grabs the fish and he twirled it like that and he put it down his throat and the whole bus exploded and cheered. And I was hooked, for lack of a better way to say it. I was hooked, man. Hey, I was in church every week. I loved it. 3 months later, they showed a movie. Goofy movie. It was made in the 70s. Everybody had bell bottoms on. All the guys had long hair with acoustic guitars, you know, walking around. It's called A Thief in the Night. We watched that movie, Thief in the Night, on the rapture of the church. You know the doctrine of the rapture of the church. At any moment, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, for we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, you know the passage there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, how he'll come with a trumpet sound, and those that are dead in Christ will rise up, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's the rapture of the church. It can happen at any moment. Brother, before this service is over, the trump of God can sound, and those that are saved will be out of here. And the others will be left behind. That was the message of the movie. You'll be left behind. We started out watching this movie, and we were making fun of it. Man, you're making fun of all that stuff in the 70s. Goofy stuff. But by the time they got to the end of that movie, and man, we were left behind. Here's what happened to me. The Holy Spirit tapped on my heart's door and said this. That's you. I don't care what prayer you've prayed. I don't care what card you filled out. I don't care how many people in that church clapped for you 3 months ago. If the trump of God were to sound, you'd be left behind. And I fought it. That day, after that movie, Daniel, who knew Othniel, he knew all the answers to the Sunday school questions, Daniel got saved that night. And I fought it. I fought it for a couple of months, Brother Randy, and finally we were at a revival meeting, and there we are at this revival meeting at our church. It was a Monday night. A little redheaded evangelist came in. He preached a simple three-point outline. He said, number one, I know how I got here, and he preached against evolution. He said, I didn't come from a monkey. I'm a creation of Almighty God, and he preached. He said, I know how I got here. He said, number two, I know why I'm here, and he talked about soul winning and giving the gospel, and he said, number three, I know where I'm going when I die. And he preached about heaven and the streets of gold and the river of life. And I sat there in that pew and I knew that I was lost and God was just hammering me with conviction. He gave the invitation. I went to go move forward and it was like I was frozen. Couldn't move. But afterwards, I made my way to that bus captain, Brother Bill Smith, faithful, godly layman who worked for the Chicago Tribune Company. Ran a bus route on the weekends. I made my way over to him and I said, Brother Bill, I'm not saved. He looked at me. That man had become like a father to me. He said, come on, son. He took me up into his office. I knelt down at an altar, on the ground. I put my left arm on a filing cabinet. And I prayed the sinner's prayer. And here's what happened, young person. I reached up and God reached down. And when I got off of my knees, I knew that I was saved. And it wasn't just a prayer. There was no magic there. It was faith. It was repentance. It was belief. I knew that I was saved. And never the same again. People come to that church. My wife gets sick of going to that church. We visit the church. I took you there. Anybody comes to the Jordan Baptist Church, I'll take them up to that room. I said, it's right here, man. It's right here. It was right here. There's that filing cabinet, brother, right there. I got saved. Amen. Hey, never the same again. Do you have a night like that? Do you have a moment of salvation, teenager? Do you have a moment where God moved in and it was real and you knew it and you've never been the same again?
Amen.
It'll change you forever.
Yep.
I have this written in my notes. The notes are irrelevant at this point, but I have this written in my notes. We've knelt at altars and our knees have been converted. We've said prayers and our lips have been converted. We've given up the wrong kind of music because we want to serve God and our ears have been converted. We've converted our dress. The problem with all of that is this. The Bible says it's with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. It's with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. All that stuff is good, but it starts right here. It's where it starts. And if you don't have that, friend, you don't have anything. You say, how do I know? It'll change you. It will change you from the inside out.
Yes, sir.
First month, 2 months, I was in Hammond. I preached their youth revival. Brother Randy, I don't know if you know this or not. We had over 50 teenagers in our high school get saved. Just get saved. Hey, and by the way, hey, listen, that'll change a youth group. That'll change things when people get it on the inside. I got to move along and hurry. Secondly, there's another night that changed my life forever. It's the night I surrendered to God.
Amen.
Surrender.
Amen.
See, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Here's the thing, it's biblical. When I take my body, when I take my life and surrender it all to God, I'll become transformed. Hey, do you have a night where you surrendered? Do you have a night where you gave everything? Hey, all in.
Yeah.
Do you have that?
Come on.
Hey, I'm talking about, listen to me, I'm talking about everything.
Yeah, preacher. Come on.
It happened that summer for me. It actually happened right here in the state of Missouri. I'll tell the story. I was a teenager and I was going to church faithfully, saved, but I did not fit in at all with the youth group. They all went to a Christian school. I went to public school. They all dressed up for church. I couldn't afford it. I didn't have the money or the clothes. And I loved the church. I loved the music and I loved my bus captain. I loved the preaching, but I had not connected at all with the teenagers. And they began to announce camp. Hey, we're going to go to church camp. They began to announce it. Sign up in the back if you're going to church camp. We're going to go to Koshkonong, Missouri. Koshkonong, Missouri. Me and Brother Kent looked it up last night. I said, where is Koshkonong, Missouri? He said, I don't know. So we looked it up last night. It's just southeast of Branson, Missouri. And they had a camp there called Oak Ridge Christian Camp. Regardless, he said, sign up in the back. We're going to go to camp. And I didn't sign up, man. I went weeks and weeks, didn't sign up, never signed up. The day before camp, Brother Bill, my bus captain, is giving me a ride home. Sunday night, he pulls off on 95th and Cicero. There's a White Castle there. He pulls off and he put the car in park. And he said, hey, son, he said they're going to camp tomorrow. He said, you're going, aren't you? I'll never forget that question. You're going, aren't you? You're going, right? I said, no, Brother Bill, I'm not going. No. He said, why not? I said, well, Brother Bill, now the truth is I didn't want to go. The thought of spending a week with those church kids freaked me out. I didn't want to go. I just didn't fit in with them. I didn't want to go. But here's what I told him. I said, Brother Bill, I don't have the money. Now, normally that throws him off the trail right there, you know. I don't have the money. And this is what he said just as soon as I said it. He said, really? He said, is that it? I said, well, yeah, I don't have the money. We're leaving tomorrow. He said, Abdel. He was a real excitable kind of guy. He said, you're never going to believe what happened to me tonight in church. I said, what? He said, somebody came up to me. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, they handed me money, just enough money for somebody to go to teen camp tomorrow if I knew anybody. He said, man, this is God. He said, I said, really? He said, yeah. Here's what I found out later. Nobody came up to Brother Bill and handed him money. Brother Bill went up to Brother Bill and handed him the money. He lied to get me to camp. I said, well, Brother Bill, I don't know. And he said this. That man looked at me. And by the way, youth workers, laymen, you never know how God's going to use you.
Yes.
You don't know. He looked at me just with a sincere tear in his eye. He said, Abdel, I know you don't want to go. I know you don't. He said, and if you go and you don't like it, I'll never make you go again. He said, but would you go one time just for me? And that man had loved me. And I said, I'll go. Man, he started firing. He said, it's going to be great. I'm all fired up. Takes me back home. I charge in the door of our little house. And I said, Mom, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to camp tomorrow. She said, what? I said, I'm going to camp tomorrow. She said, we don't have the money to send you to camp. I said, you're never going to believe what happened. Told her the lie. The Lord was in it. I said, go give me a suitcase. She said, all right. She walked into the kitchen, opened up the cabinet, and she came out with this. And I'm looking at it. I'm like, what's that? And I said, what's that? She said, we don't have any money. We don't go anywhere. We don't have any luggage. She said, here, just put your clothes in this. Roll of garbage bags. I looked at it. I said, Mom, I can't do that. These kids, I already don't have the things that they have, and I already don't fit in, and they're all going to have suitcases. I said, Mom, that's a roll of garbage bag. And I said, they're not even the good ones. I said, these are generic. I said, you got those from the dollar store. I said, please find me a suitcase. She said this. She said, I wonder if Grandpa will have a suitcase. I said, man, I said, listen. I said, call him. And she grabbed the phone. She called Grandpa. Listen, it was the second sincere prayer I had prayed in my Christian life. First was when I got saved. And the second one was watching my mom on the phone praying, Grandpa, God, please have Grandpa have a suitcase. Please, God, you know my heart. I want to go to camp and I'll do what I have to do. I'll steal a suitcase from the neighbor if I have to. But God, I don't want to do that. Please help Grandpa to have a suitcase. She hung up the phone. She said, hey, good news. Grandpa's got a suitcase. Yes. It was awesome. I said, you go get the suitcase. I'm going to go get my clothes. I'm going to go pack. Here's how I packed. Probably like most of you packed for this trip. I went upstairs to my bedroom. I opened the door. All the clothes were in front of me in a nice big pile. Looked like a pyramid. Some were clean. Some were dirty. It was irrelevant. I walked in, scooped them up, walked downstairs, put it down, and that was how I packed. My mom came home a few minutes later from Grandpa's house, and she had something behind her. It was trailing her. And I looked, and she was being kind of slow to get into the house. I said, "Hey, Mom, you got the suitcase?" "Yep." "Uh-huh. Sure do." I said, "Great." I said, "I'm ready to go. Bring it." She said, "Okay, yeah, uh-huh." I said, "Mom, come on." She brought out a suitcase. It was a suitcase. It was hot pink. Hot pink. Had a big yellow fluorescent dot right in the middle of it. And I'm looking at that thing. I said, "Mom, what is that?" I'm thinking to myself, "Man, is there something I need to know about Grandpa?" And, who buys a suitcase like that, brother? I mean, I said, "Mom, I said it's pink." She said, no. She said, "That's red." I said, no, that's not red. That's pink. She walked over, got the garbage bags. She said, "It's this or the suitcase." I mean, she said, or "You don't have to go to camp." She said, "I don't care." Man, I'm sitting there. The Lord was prepping me for all the sermons I was going to hear and decisions I was going to make. I'm sitting there looking at the garbage bags. Suitcase. Garbage bags. Suitcase. I mean, that's a tough call. It really is. I walked over, grabbed the suitcase. I said, "I'll take the suitcase, bless God." Monday morning, they lined us up like little soldiers, like on the back wall of the church waiting for the bus. We were standing there straight, suitcase luggage in front of us. All the kids are there, you know, they got their Nike bags and their duffel bags and they got all their stuff. And there I am. I'm at the end of the line, pink suitcase. And this is even worse. I don't always say this at youth conferences, but I feel good right now and you're listening. My mom didn't call me Abdel growing up. I had a nickname. She called me Abby. Yeah, now listen, that's a girl's name, all right? In case you didn't know that. So just imagine in your brain, there I am, Abby, pink suitcase, yellow fluorescent dot, going to camp. Got on the bus, made our way down to Koshkonong, Missouri. I didn't say a word. I didn't know the songs. I didn't know. They played Bible trivia games. The kids were trying. They were doing good. They were trying to get to know me. It wasn't on them. It was my fault. But they were playing Bible trivia, and they threw me a softball. They threw me an easy one. They said this. They said, "Who was the mother of Jesus?" And they looked at me, and I'm sitting there like, I froze. Didn't know. And I'm like, I don't know. You know, and I'm thinking all these names, all these girl names. And my sister's name is Soraya. That's a good Middle Eastern name. I'm thinking, Soraya? No, that's not it. And Mary. Oh, okay. Yeah, I knew that. And it was a rough week. Camp was good. Last night of camp. Thursday night, sitting right there, Brother Larry, where you're at. Preacher preached. Don't remember the message. He said, "Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?" I bowed my head and closed my eyes, and the Lord said, "I want you to do that for the rest of your life. I want you to do what you've seen this man do for the rest of your life." Some people got some long, extravagant story how they wrestled and struggled and were stubborn about it. I really wasn't. I had my plans. I had my dreams. I thought I knew what I was going to do, but in that moment, I knew what God wanted. I went down to the altar, and I just, as simply as I could, I said, "God, I'll do it. You can have it. I'll give you my life. If you want me to be a preacher, I'll be a preacher. No matter what, I'll do it." And I surrendered my life to God. Man, I was crying like a baby down there at that altar. By the time I came up, there was all kinds of teenagers there. We were all crying. Man, kids I didn't even know. Kids I didn't want to be with just a few days ago. I'm hugging them. I'm slinging snot on them. We're best friends now. We had given our lives to Christ. Hey, when you surrender to God, it will change you. It'll change your attitude. It'll change everything about you. We stood right here on the steps and we sang, "I'm on the winning side." We must have sung that song, that chorus, "I'm on the winning side," 1,000 times. And I sang it, man, until I didn't have a voice left. The pastor was in front of me. The youth pastor was in front of me. The pastor leaned over to the youth pastor and he said something that I wasn't supposed to hear. He said, "Do you think he'll even be around in a few weeks? By the way, hey, how many bus kids? Come on. I mean, look, come on. How many?" But here's what he didn't know. He didn't know, but that night I reached up, and God reached down. I was never the same. teenager, everything changed in that moment. Amen. My music changed. The cussing that was in my mouth changed. My lying changed. My friends would change. My habits would change. My Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Wednesday night, everything would change when I surrendered to God. We had a bonfire service. I'll hurry, you're listening well, but we had a bonfire service, and they gave us a stick around that fire. And this is what they said. They said, we're going to see what decisions you made. They said, we want you to step up, give us your name, tell us what decision you made, maybe a prayer request, and then throw that stick in the fire, and it'll be symbolic. And I watched as these kids that I was hanging out with all week, they stood up, and they said, I'm so-and-so, and this stick right here, this is my rock music back home that my mom doesn't know about, threw it in the fire. Saw a girl step up, this is my dress, I'm not wearing things, I'm not dressing the way God wants me to dress, threw it in the fire. Another boy step up, this is the girlfriend back home, I've got to break up with her, she's bringing me down, she's... Threw it in the fire. It was my turn. I didn't know what to say. Never talked in front of people before. Had that stick in my hand. I stepped up, and with the heat of that bonfire, I said, this stick is my whole life. Amen. It's my whole life. And young person, listen to me. I meant it. And I threw it in the fire. And I said, and pray for my sister Melissa. She's not doing well. Man, they all got around me. They prayed for my sister, Melissa. We got back on the bus the next morning, took off. Man, I'm singing the songs now. I'm still playing Bible trivia. Still don't know the answers, but I'm like, I'm in. You know, all in. I'm, yeah, that sounds good. Yeah. We got off that bus. There was a little white Ford Taurus waiting in the parking lot for the Bill's car. Man, I grabbed that suitcase, proud of it now, holding it high. Hey, bless God. This is my pink suitcase. I got to call the priest with this thing. And, walked over to Brother Bill. I said, Brother Bill, you're never going to believe it. I said, I got something to tell you. He said, man, Abdel, he said, I got something to tell you. I said, well, mine's huge. All right. He said, no, this is big too. I said, Brother Bill, let me tell you. He said, no, me first. I said, Brother Bill, I'm going to be a preacher. He said, man, that's big. He said, well, last night I went to your house to talk to your mom. He said, I knocked on the door. Your mom wasn't home. He said, but your sister was. He said, she let me inside. My sister was a hardcore drug user, even at that time. Didn't want it, made fun of me for going to church. He said, I talked to her. Last night, Abdel, she got saved. We did the math and we tried to figure it out, and I don't think it adds up exactly, but it doesn't have to for the Lord. Right around the time that we were praying for my sister in Koshkonong, Missouri, God was hours away making a divine appointment for that man that loved me, knocking on her door. She was getting saved in Chicago. Amen. You say, Brother Judah, I want God to work like that in my life. I don't have anything like that. Hey, have you thrown your stick in the fire? Amen. Is there anything that God doesn't have? Is there anything that God would want right now? I don't even have to preach against it. The Holy Spirit's telling you right now, what is it that God wants? Have you thrown your stick in the fire? The night of surrender will change you forever. And the final thing, the night I learned to take a stand for God. And let me just say, in this generation, we need teenagers that will learn to take a stand for God. It amazes me that the world can stand for what they believe in, but when we get out there, we melt. And we need some young people with some boldness that can go back home, go to their school, go to their church, sit in their youth group, and take a stand for God. And listen, that'll change you right there. That year I went back to church that summer, the end of the summer. Everything about my life had changed. I was sitting on the front row of our church. By the way, listen, I'll just preach it all right now. You'll find yourself up here. I'm just throwing it out there, friend. That's where I found myself, right up there. Man, I wanted to get close. I'm listening to the pastor, and the pastor made this statement. He said, some of you go to public school. I was probably the only kid in a public school in the church. He said, some of you go to a public school. He said, you ought to carry your Bible to that school. I thought, man, that sounds good. Yeah, I should. Made a little mental note. When school starts, carry your Bible. School did start. South side of Chicago, rough, gangs. Here was my life as a teenager. You didn't wear black and gold to school. Those were the Latin Kings. You didn't wear black and dark blue to school. Those were the gangster disciples. You found something else to wear or else you'd have trouble. The year I'm talking to you about, three students died. This year that I'm talking about, three kids in my class died. One of them in a drive-by shooting right by my house. Tough school. Metal detectors in school. Police in school. First time I ever saw a gun that wasn't on TV or on a police officer was in that school. The kid next to me had a gun in his backpack. He said, "Hey, man, check this out." I looked, gun. I was like, "Oh," and he was one of the good kids. Had a gun in school. I went to that school carrying my Bible. And young person, I'd like to stand here and tell you that I was, man, hey, man, I was strong. I took a stand. And that'd be the biggest lie you ever heard in church. I went there. Those kids made fun of me, laughed, mocked. Threw my books down, just laughed. They found out I was keeping my purity. By the way, that's a good decision you can make. Found out I was saving myself for marriage. And by the way, young person, I did save myself for marriage. Amen. And you can too. And they found out that that was a decision of mine and the things that they said and did. I'm not even going to go there. Call me Reverend Fudd. Because when I laugh like this. So they call me Reverend. And here's the worst thing, brother. This is the worst thing. Every day at lunch, public school Chicago, the food was terrible. I don't have any money to get you good food. But they did have chocolate pudding every single day. And every day at lunch, they would take that chocolate pudding. I would pray. When I'd look up, my chocolate pudding was gone. They'd steal it! Steal my chocolate pudding. Every day that happened. Drove me insane. I was preaching this sermon. A kid came down to the altar. He was crying. "I'm going to stand for God, Brother Judah." I said, "Good." He said, "I got a question." I said, "What is it?" He said, "At lunch." I said, "Yeah." He said, "When you were praying." I said, "Yeah." "And they'd steal your pudding." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Why didn't you just put your hand over it?" And I thought to myself, "That's genius. Get out of here." And I didn't. That was every day, brother. Listen, I had regretted the decision. You ever make a decision and regret it? I had regretted it. There was one light at the end of the tunnel. Mr. Harris, best teacher in the school, taught history. His class, everything about the class was different. His classroom was set up different. He'd have a stool right here in the center with 30 or 40 chairs on this side, 30 or 40 chairs on this side. He'd wait for the whole class to fill up. He'd come running in. He would jump in. He was an older guy, but he would start talking. Man, people, listen, the gangbangers went to Mr. Harris's class. They'd skip the rest of school. They'd fail the grade. They went to that class. They loved that guy. That guy was great, and he was going to be my teacher. Man, I got in there, and the first day didn't disappoint. Mr. Harris got in there, and he began to talk, and he said, "Man, we're gonna debate hot-button issues." He said, "Today, we're going to talk about gays in the military." That was a big deal back then. "Is it good? Is it bad?" And he said, "How many of you think it's okay?" Man, half the class raised their hand. He said, "How many of you think it's wrong?" Half the class raised their hand. I raised my hand. And then he gave us his opinion. He was a liberal. He was very much for it. Didn't see anything wrong with it. And he waxed eloquent, gave his opinion. Then he said, "Now how many of you think it's okay? Raise your hand." Just about the whole class raised their hand. He said, who still thinks that's wrong? Raise your hand. I raised my hand. He looked right at me. He said, "Mr. Judah, why would you think it's wrong?" I said, "Because I'm a Christian." He said, "Oh." He said, "I'm a Catholic myself." I said, "Well, okay." Thinking to myself, "Well, you should know that." But I didn't, you know. And he said this. "What's the Bible say about gays in the military?" I had heard some people make some jokes and some comments, say some things. And I just repeated back to him. I didn't know what the Bible said. I just repeated that back. And he lit me up. "I can't believe you would say something like that in this classroom." And he just tore me to shreds. Class dismissed. Next day, chocolate pudding, gone. Being made fun of. Books, gone. Bible that I was carrying on top, now it's on the bottom if I didn't leave it in my locker. Get to Mr. Harris's class and I think, well, man, at least it's going to be better today. Same deal. 30 or 40 on this side, 30 or 40 on this side. He comes bounding in, energetic, sits down. Hot button issue, abortion. "Who thinks it's okay?" Half the class raise her hand. "Who thinks it's wrong?" Half the class raise her hand. I raise my hand. He gave us his opinion. He was very much for it. "Who still thinks it's wrong?" I raise my hand. "Mr. Judah, why?" I said, "Because I'm a Christian." He said, "Mr. Judah, what does the Bible say about abortion?" I had no idea. Nothing to say to him. I looked at him and said, Mr. Harris, I don't know. You don't know. He said, that's because it doesn't say anything. And even if it did, it wouldn't be important. He said, Mr. Judah, you're just coming to this class to shove your opinions down our throat every single day. And some of us don't like it. By the way, that's exactly what he had been doing. But he said, that's why you're here. And man, he made me feel about this big. Class dismissed. Next day, pudding gone. Books gone. Made fun of. Reverend Fudd. Mr. Harris, walk in. Classroom was set up different. 30 or 40 chairs became 60. One stool, one chair. I looked at it and thought, that's different. Went, sat with everybody else. Mr. Harris came in when the class had filled up, boundless energy, jumped on that stool. Said, before we get started, Mr. Judah, where are you at? I raised my hand. He said, Mr. Judah, come on. That's your chair. And as I was walking up, he said, because we know you're a Christian. And we know you're going to disagree. I sat in that chair. He was sitting like this. When I sat down, he turned his back, talked to that crowd. And I sat there looking at him. And I know you're not supposed to do it, but I just cried like a baby. Cried like a baby. Went home that day. And on the way home, I had made a decision. I'm done. I'm done, man. I'm done with this. I got so frustrated on the way home, that Bible, little gift Bible with the picture of the Red Sea in the front cover. I got to my bedroom and I had taken that Bible. I was quitting church. Hey, nobody made me go to church. Nobody was forcing me to go. I took that Bible and I threw it against the wall of my bedroom, and you could hear it. A little page tore out of it and it dropped, and I just said, man, I'm never going back. If that's what servant Jesus, I used to be popular last year, and I don't have a friend in the world, I'm getting made fun of by the coolest teacher in the school, and if that's what it is, hey, I'm not going back. That night, there's a knock on my door. Abby, some guys are here to see you. Listen to how much the Lord loves us, teenagers. He'll give you what you need right when you need it. I walked into the living room. There was my pastor, my youth pastor. I was shocked to see them. Pastor looks at me and he says, hey, Abby, he says, we just wanted you to know we're proud of you. We could see that you're trying. In my mind, I thought, you're proud of me? Do you see that Bible? If you could see the Bible in my bedroom. They prayed with me. I walked back into my bedroom, picked up that Bible, and thought, man, I'm going to give this thing one more try. Got on my knees, opened it up to Genesis 1:1, and I read the first verse. That's as far as I got. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I read that verse on my knees in my bedroom, and it was like God began speaking, and I said, God, I'm sorry I failed you, and God, I need your help. If I'm going to take a stand, I need your help, and God, this is a terrible school and a terrible situation, and God, I'm weak, and I've wanted to quit, and I'm sorry, but God, if you'll give me another chance, I'll take a stand. And I was there, and I was praying, and I was staying as long as it took. I got up starving. You spend a long time praying, you'll be hungry. I found that out down the road. Walked to a White Castle right across the street. Stood in line, happy, Bible in my hand, probably midnight. Man, the place is open 24 hours. I was happy. I'm standing there like, man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to live for God. The person in front of me turns around, and I instantly recognize him. His name was Irvano. They called him Bones. Bones was the leader of the Latin Kings in that public high school. Bones was a gang member. He had 3 teardrop tattoos on his cheek. I didn't know what it meant. I later found out what it meant. Every teardrop represented somebody in the gang that had died. Every one that was filled in meant that they had avenged the death. Every one that was empty meant they were still looking for the killer to avenge the death. Bones had 3. 2 were filled in. 1 was not. He turns around. He says, I know you. I said, I know you too. Everybody knew him. He said, hey man, what that teacher's doing to you. So that's not right. I said, thanks, Bones. What do you say? I said, how are you doing? He said, not good. I said, why not? He said, my brother is in St. Francis Hospital. He got shot tonight. I don't know if he's going to make it. I said, Bones? By the way, it's amazing how much boldness you'll get if you'll spend some time with God. I said, Bones, if your brother were to die, would he go to heaven? said, I don't know. He said, Bones, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? He said, I don't think so. I said, Bones, can I show you how to go to heaven? He said, yeah. We stepped out of line. I took that gift Bible. I opened up to the book of Romans and I showed him the Romans road. Bones understood it all. I said, Bones, you want to pray and ask Jesus into your heart? He said, yes. He bowed his head right there in the White Castle and asked Jesus to save him. He began to weep and cry. I opened my eyes and I saw real tears course over those tattooed tears. He said, thank you. I said, man, thank you. We got back in line. Then he bought my dinner. That was a good deal. Went back to school the next day. Pudding gone. Jokes told. Mr. Harris's class, 40, 50 chairs, 60 chairs, his stool. But teenagers, instead of one chair, there were two. Bones was sitting in one of them. He looked at me and he did this. That's all he had to do. I walked over, I sat down next to him. Mr. Harris came running in, jumped on that stool, looked at the crowd, looked at me, looked at Bones, and then he turned around and he shut his mouth. He didn't say anything. He was as afraid of him as everybody else in the school was. Teenagers, you listen to me. That year, 1994, two chairs became five, became 15, became 20. Hey, 40 classmates got saved that year. Three teachers got saved that year. All because a young man learned how to take a stand for God. I tried it on my own and failed. But when I got with God, hey, you'll never take a stand in public until you learn to take a stand in private. And what we need are some young people that'll say, I'm all in, not just in front of everybody, but when I get home, when I'm alone, I'm all in. I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to surrender to God. I'm going to get saved if I need to, but I'm all in. Hey, are you all in? Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? A night that changed my life forever. Do you have one? Teenager, do you have one? Do you have a moment where you reached up and God reached down and it was never the same again? Do you have that? Do you have it? Who would say, Brother Judah, I need a moment of salvation. I need a moment of salvation that's real, Brother Judah. I'm trusting some things, but I need something real. Hey, last Tuesday, one of our Christian high school teachers got something real. A couple of nights ago, a youth pastor got something real. Who would say, Brother Judah, when it comes to this idea of salvation, man, I'm sick of playing around. I need a moment with God of salvation. Pray for me. Raise your hand and let me see. Is there anybody like that? Raise your hand and let me see. I need a moment of salvation, Brother Judah. Who would say this, Brother Judah? I need to surrender to God. I see that hand. We see that hand over there. Brother Judah, I need to surrender to God. Now you listen to me. I'm not going to make you stand up here and tell us everything that you're giving up, but you know and God knows. My question for you is, have you thrown your stick in the fire? Does God have all of you? Is there anything that he does not have? You say, Brother Judah, I need to surrender my life to God right now, whatever that means, but it's not a game. I'm going to give him everything. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand and let me see? I'm surrendering to God. I see those hands in that section and this section and this section and this section. There's at least a hand up in every section. I'm surrendering to God. You can put your hands down. Who would say this? Brother Judah, I'm a young man, and I'm here right now, and I feel the call of God to preach. Hey, you say, Brother Judah, it's almost popular nowadays to not put it out there, but young men, we need preachers. We need men that'll give their lives to preach the gospel. You say, Brother Judah, I feel the call to preach, and I'm surrendering to that. I've never done it before, but I want to be a preacher, Brother Judah. God wants me to be a preacher, and I'm giving him my life. Is there anybody like that? Raise your hand and let me see, young man. I see those two hands. Is there anybody else? Raise your hand and let me see. Who would say this, Brother Judah? Here's my decision. Here's what I need. By the grace of God, I'm going to go back to wherever I came from, and I'm going to take a stand for Jesus Christ in a mall, at home, in church, at school, with my friends, wherever, I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ. We have an awful lot of covert Christianity undercover. And listen, God never wanted our Christianity to be undercover. We're not supposed to sneak up on people with our Christianity. They ought to see it coming a mile away. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Brother Judah, I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to start in private. And then I'm going to take a public stand for Jesus Christ everywhere I go. Raise your hand and let me see if you're not ashamed of Christ. I'm going to take a stand for Jesus Christ everywhere I go. I'm standing for God. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The altar's open. You come. Hey, if God spoke to your heart, you come. You young men that surrendered to preach, come on down. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Throw your stick in the fire. Hey, teenager, let me talk to you young men. Your youth group might be waiting on you. Your youth group might be waiting on you to stand for God. I've been a youth pastor for 15 years. I've seen an awful lot of Jacobs, brother. An awful lot of, here's who I am on the outside, but don't get too close, because then you'll really see who I am on the inside. Why don't you just give it all to Christ tonight? A night that changes your life forever. Night of salvation, surrender, and the night you stand for Jesus Christ.
There is race across the sands of time. I can see him standing there, a wooden cross and some rusty nails, seeing that evil would at last prevail. Would angels come and rescue God's only son? Would he heal himself and just walk away? A message of a different kind. Heads were hanging all around as his own blood poured to the ground. He had no sin, he died for yours and mine. He wrote a message of grace across the sands of time. They stood amazed as he laid down, and with his stripes and thorny crown, he wrote a message of a different kind. Heads were hanging all around as his own blood poured to the ground. He had no sin, he died for yours and mine. He wrote a message of grace across the sands of time. Stay.